You know, it's funny, this morning before Mary gave that prophetic word, I saw myself in BDUs. For those of you who aren't battle dress uniform BDU. I'm old school. I remember when they used to be OD green.
Me too.
Before they brought out the BDUs, now they don't have those anymore. Now they have looked like something digitalized. But I saw myself and I saw us fitted in combat clothing, because I think God is saying it's time for us to raise up and fight for our families, mm-hmm. to fight for this nation. There is a battle of ideologies going on right now that is trying to take over this nation and to circumvent the Word of God, circumvent the Constitution, and circumvent just about everything else. And either we can go along for the ride and find ourselves one day in bonds. You know, when Nazi Germany took over, and I'm not really comparing what's going on with Nazi Germany, but I think it's the same spirit. And all the Christians sighed a sigh of relief when they went and came for the Jews, until they came for them. It's the same spirit going on right now in the world. When you have a guy from Iran stand up in the United Nations and call for the absolute decimation of Israel and gets a standing ovation, something's up. We need to realize, really, we need to wake up and smell the coffee. We need to really realize that the flesh is in high form right now. We need to realize that every oppressive regime that has ever taken over anywhere in history started out by getting power from the common man by saying, I'm going to give you everything you need. No, you're not. My Bible says, but my God shall supply all my needs. And whatever supplies your needs becomes your God.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Mm-hmm. And the federal government is not my God. It's supposed to be my servant. But how many know that the Antichrist spirit is stretching his arms and his legs, because one day he will literally say, not only is the government going to supply all your needs, but I am your God. And he will set himself up as God and say blasphemies against the most holy God. And we see it stretching itself right now. And what gets me, and I think that's why it's so crucial with partnership with the Holy Spirit, there's several things God told me this morning. One of them is, in this whole series, I'm not going to deal with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's going to be for another time. You know why? The body of Christ, because we have never developed the fruit of the Spirit, God has taken away His power, and He literally showed me what the body of Christ is right now. We're a bunch of kids on the playground shooting Nerf guns at each other. And I know, you know, you sometimes you have those little Nerf guns. Now, Jonathan is a Nerf gun connoisseur. And he has this one that's kind of like a bazooka blaster, you know, rapid fire. And so we think if a guy has that, man, he has arrived. He's a general. But no matter how fast they shoot, it's still Nerf. Okay? I'm military. I know what a minigun does. I know what an M60 does. I know what an M50 does. I know what an M16 does. Let me tell you something. A Nerf gun don't do any of that. And so we can get excited when somebody jumps on a stage and brings out their Nerf bazooka. But no matter, you know, the devil laughs at that. Because God is not going to empower a people that does not bear His character.
That's true.
And if we don't bear His character, He says, go ahead and do your own thing. I think that's one of the reasons God said, you know, there's nothing unholy about PowerPoint or anything else. But the thing is, We get so into Hollywood, we forget who we are. The early believers turned the world upside down. None of them had a laptop. Not one of them had PowerPoint. They didn't have a PA system. They didn't have fog machines. They didn't have strobe lights. And thank God, neither did they have the electric guitar. Now, this may be unpopular, but one of the things that is my pet peeve is you're listening to praise and worship and the Spirit of God's moving, and right in the middle of that, get into a cat fight. What is it? I never saw anywhere, let all the cats get into a fight in heaven. So why are you bringing into the worship of God? Because that kind of music appeals to the flesh. It's entertaining for some. For some of us, it's kind of like, and I'm an old rocker, okay? I grew up on Led Zeppelin, Pink Floyd, Casey, and Springfield, you know? That its symbol was a little pig smoking dope. St. Louis. Springfield. No, I didn't raise it in St. Louis. Okay, so I know rock, and thank God I've been delivered. Because I found out I got a rock that doesn't roll.
That's right.
He's unmovable. And this will be one preacher. If we get to heaven and somebody plugs in their electric guitar to the amp, you're going to see one of the most shocked preachers ever in the history of the world. It's like, who drugged that cat in? But can we see how we blend things, we bring things in? Why do we? Well, that's what people like. How about asking what God likes? 99% of where the church gets off is something about the flesh. Mm-hmm. We're going to preach this because the people like it. Everybody loves to hear about the mercy of God, the love of God. Nobody ever wants to hear about His judgment. You know, Jesus is one mellow fellow, right? Tell that to the money changers. He made a whip. And whipped, and he opened up himself a can of whoop banker. Tell that to them. Balance. It's not about the flesh. Now, I want to go back to Galatians this morning because I want to get a paradox. I want to get into the paradox of the flesh and spirit conflict. And I'm going to be reading this out of the complete Jewish Bible. Last week I read it out of the New King James. I'm going to kind of give everybody their due. I'm going to read out of the complete Jewish Bible this morning because I think Dr. Stern did a wonderful job of translating this. Starting with verse 16 of Galatians 5. What I am saying is this, run your lives by the Spirit. Live your life out of your spirit, man, with the Holy Spirit empowering you. Not out of your flesh. The moment you do that, all advertising is moot. All advertising. One of the funniest ones I think I have seen here lately. Did you see the new McDonald's? I'm not picking on McDonald's, but this came to mind. That their big thing is sweet tea. How many know sweet tea make you fat? Especially when you get it in those 64-ounce tumblers, okay? And so they have this skinny girl with her head, with her hair blowing in the breeze that's created by the refreshment of the sweet tea. And she has a 64-ounce tumbler. And I said, that is the before picture. What I want to see is after a summer of drinking, sucking down all that sweet tea. I remember one time I saw Dr. John Garr, and he got skinny on me. And I said, John, what happened to you? And he said, I quit drinking sweet tea. You know? My thing ain't the sweet tea. My thing is the volcano burrito at Taco Bell. It's just anointed. I don't know what they say. But if we live by the Spirit, he said, this is it. I'm sharing all this, the whole part of Galatians. And how many know that there were two things going on? The Shammai Pharisees in their zeal for Torah was trying to bypass what Jeremiah had prophesied in Jeremiah 33, that God was going to circumcise hearts. And so they tried to say that your salvation is based upon the snip and the clip and the circumcision and everything else instead of the finished work of Christ. And then he had to also deal with a religious spirit and the antagonism that goes on with it. And he said, now listen, the flesh is manifest. If you have all these things going on, I don't care if you have been circumcised 15 times and that you have 7 tallits you wear all at the same time and you have a golden crested kippah on. If this is going on, the Spirit of God is not in it. You're doing everything by the flesh. And he said, now what you need to do is learn to live your life. The Spirit of God, the original Mishkan of Moses, the tabernacle in the wilderness, what was it covered with? It was covered with skin. It was badger skin. God was the type and the shadow. He said, I don't want temples of stone. I want temples made of flesh that have the gold of the divine nature of God working through it, because there has been a redemptive process that has went on in the outer court, inner court, and most holy of holies. And I, that way I can move with you. And we see that fulfilled in Messiah, that the Apostle Paul says, I have now become the temple of God. And the same fire that was on, that was in the Holy of Holies, that as long as it was there, that all the enemies of Israel feared Israel, God says, I want to move that same fire in on the inside of you. And if you learn to live by that fire, not the fire of the flesh, but the fire of the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you, that something different is going to happen in your life. He says, run your lives by the Spirit, then you will not do what your old nature wants. How many know the biggest problem with Christians right now is that old man keeps getting off the cross? What we don't realize is the only place he pulls power to get off the cross is the power you give him. The devil cannot empower your flesh, only you can. Once you get it moving, then he can give it Gatorade, okay? He can empower it, but you're the one who pulls it off the cross. And as long as I can live the crucified life, as long as I'm following the Spirit of God. Well, God showed me this morning, there's like a teeter-totter. You know what a teeter-totter is? When one side goes up, the other side always goes down. There's no way that both of them can end up in the air at the same time. There's no way, unless you break it, that they both can be on the ground at the same time. And it is equal proportion. That if I live my life 50% by the Spirit of God, then the other 50% is ruled by my flesh and the devil. Yeah. The only way that I can increase my walk with God is to crucify more flesh. Selah, or Owie, whichever way you want to say it. Now let's go on. He says it's contrary. For the old nature wants to do what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit wants what is contrary to the old nature. Those oppose each other so that we find ourselves unable to carry out our good intentions. The only thing stopping you from walking with God is not the devil. I think we might blame the devil for far too much. If you do not crucify the flesh, your own flesh keeps you from walking with God. It keeps you from doing what you want to do. Mm-hmm. And how many know we're not talking about flesh here? We're talking about the attitude of the soul. The war is not in your body flesh. It's in the flesh between your ears of the old carnal nature when we talk about flesh. And the devil loves your flesh because as long as you're walking by it, he can push your buttons. Now, maybe this only happens to preachers. But you're walking along, you're communing with God, and then the devil has somebody to do something that gets you in the flesh. And the Spirit has departed. And you get mad, and the devil tells you, you have a right to get mad, you have a right to this, you have a right to that. You're entitled to be mad. No, I'm entitled to forgive. Because before I got saved, I only had the choice of getting mad. Now I have the choice of responding by my Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit, instead of my flesh. Now I can say, you know what? I choose not to let the devil push my buttons. And start praying for the person who just ticked you off. You can't pray for them and be mad at them at the same time. Unless you get into a carnal prayer. God, crush them, show them what they've done to me. That's not the kind of prayer you're supposed to pray, sweetie. How about praying for their salvation? I remember a story. Let me show you how your flesh will get you to interpret things wrong. You're on a train in New York City, just trying to get to work. And this guy has four kids with him, and the kids are just all over the place. They have turned into chimpanzees, and they are yanking things out of people's hands. Kids can just really get in the flesh, okay? There's agitation going on, and they don't know what to do with it, and so they're just going ballistic. and the guy is sitting there in a heap, not paying to, you know, to his kids. And you're sitting there wanting to grab that guy. I said, do something with these kids. There's people getting ready to jump off the train because of these kids. They're driving us crazy. And you're about ready to go after the guy. Because and their flesh is pushing your flesh. You ever have a situation like that? You know, kids going wild, you know, kids going wild at Walmart or something, you know, and they're about ready to call in the SWAT team. And finally, the guy looks up and says, oh, I'm sorry for my kids. We just came from the hospital. Their mother just died, and I don't know what to do. You see, you just responded out of your spirit. One person would try to comfort him while the other one would try to gently corral his kids because they just lost their mama. How many times has people that has ticked us off out in the world, pulled in front of us, have done things, and you don't know what's going on in their lives? Have you looked in people's faces lately at Walmart? People are on the edge of breaking. There is so much pressure on them that just one more thing and they're going to go postal. And we're not supposed to be of this world. We're supposed to be different. So when someone does something like that, am I going to respond in the flesh? Or maybe God actually brought me into that situation to loose the salt of the kingdom into their lives. And it could be anything from trying to help them to just saying a silent prayer for them, that God would begin helping them in the middle of that. Because I think there are very, now I have met some rear ends that really needed the sanctification of Jesus, okay? But really in my life, in the time I was in the military, those are few and far in between. Usually people are like that when they have been pushed to their limits. And that's where we can be salt if we don't let them push our buttons. If I'm following the Spirit of God, and one of the commands of the Bible is the servant of God must not strive, New Testament. I can't get into strife. So that nullifies about 90% of what my flesh wants to do. So what do? The absolute opposite. They're on opposite ends of the spectrum. Whatever your flesh wants to do, I guarantee you the Spirit of God's on the other end of the equation. And so I don't know what to do. Opposite of what your flesh wanted to do is a good start. If you wanted to knock them out, pray for them. And I'm talking about, because, you know, I was raised in St. Louis. Okay, I talk to people and I drive down, you know, you idiot, why'd you pull in front of me? Mary says, they can see your lips. You know, she was raised in a small town. When I married her, you can't do that because, you know, a guy cut you off. He said, dummy. Well, why'd you call Uncle Jimmy a dummy for? Well, he was. Oh, he's family. I found out I couldn't say anything to anybody down there, but how you doing? Because they were related one way or another and didn't get back you through. Well, your husband's the awfulest thing. We could read his lips when he was riding down the road and he wasn't praying either. Okay. We need to learn to cool those things, because if Satan can do something to get us walking in the flesh, it diminishes us spiritually. Can you see the tactics of the enemy? And if he can get that flesh going, even the things I want to do for God, the keeping of the commandments and doing the righteous thing, I find that I can't do because I've gotten too much in the flesh. So what I want to do is I want to reverse this thing. I'm sorry, devil. I'm just too much in the spirit to do what the flesh wants to do. That's really what the Apostle Paul was trying to teach. If we walk in the spirit, we won't do that. Now, then he goes on to say, but if you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are not subjected to the system and the results from perverting the Torah, the law, into legalism. Do you know we got a lot of that right now in the Hebraic Roots movement? Because they have no fruit of the Spirit, they have turned everything into legalism, and they will get ugly with you about what they believe. Which way would you like to find out about the feasts? I tell you what, this is the neatest thing I've ever seen. I mean, we can find Jesus in the Passover. We can find, and begin expounding there, or you dirty dog, you're involved in pagan things. You just, I'll tell you what, you're just a grease spot in the kingdom of God. If you're a, you're a Sunday keeper, huh? Well, you're going to hell. Oh, sure, let's sit down and talk, okay? You want a volcano burrito? Maybe be so hot and shut you up for just a minute. I don't know which is hotter, the burrito or you, you know. Or which is more caustic, which is more toxic. That is flesh. You see, one of the things that we've got, I've seen people do that with the Holy Spirit and with charismatic things. Oh, you don't speak in tongues? Well, you're a maggot. I'm up here. Rondai, shandai. But you still have no fruit because of the way that you live your life and the attitude that you have. You're trying to serve God in the flesh instead of in the spirit. Come on now. We have went from looking down our nose at people because they weren't walking in faith right, or they weren't speaking in tongues, or they didn't go to a church that believed in the moving of the Holy Spirit. We have went to that. We are Torah terrorists and we are kosher police. Who made you a Torah terrorist? You terrorize anybody who don't keep Torah. That the council's already been done on that. Everybody that comes in, you got a starting point, okay? Keep away from sexual sin. Don't eat things sacrificed to idols. Keep basic kashrut. Try to keep yourself clean. And the rest you're going to learn as you go. And everybody has a learning curve. Not that so that you can shove it down their throats. The moment we can take something that is sacred to God and get in the flesh with it, and we can turn a tallit into a Superman cape. I've seen them do it. Or we can turn speaking in tongues into a Superman cape. I'm better than you. Shorabokshikore namahasana. Oh yeah? Well, I'm better than you, and they may end up quoting Bible, and you can't. Can you see how the flesh gets in there and messes everything up? How is the flesh empowered? The flesh is empowered by embracing, meditating on, and fellowshipping with the spirit of this world. Getting mad and staying mad at somebody is meditating on the flesh. You know, they may have cut you off on the road, and after you think on it for about 6 months, they took off your front fender, they tore off your front tires, and it was a hit and run. Come on now. Haven't we done that with past offenses? There is a spirit of offense that is loosed in the church. We're not supposed to be offended easily, but yet you see believers that any little thing will set them off. What's going on? The flesh can be offended in a second. But the fruit of the Spirit is long suffering, slow to offense. So if the flesh is empowered by embracing, meditating on, and fellowshipping with the spirit of this world, and sometimes that spirit can manifest itself in, look how they've hurt you. Look what was done to you in the past. Well, see, I see past my past, and I see into the past that leads to a cross. And that past that leads to a cross opens up a whole new avenue for my future that is free from my past. If I have become a creature and all things have become new, what's in the past is crucified with Christ. So if I'm going to develop the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it is developing by embracing to know more of Jesus. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? That I count everything I've ever done in life, everything successful is done, to know Him more. To know Him more. to embrace Jesus, meditating on the Word of God, and fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's some things I want you to think about. Number one, I believe that the fruit of the Spirit, how many, it's singular, it's not plural. It's the fruit by abiding in the Spirit of God. And there's two things that can represent it as far as biblical fruit. The one is grapes. It's one fruit, yet there are many fruit on it. The other one I think is so neat, which really follows into what I think Paul was going after, was pomegranates. Anybody ever try to eat a pomegranate? Can't do it. You got to juice that bad boy. Because you open it up, and there's like a million trillion little things in there that you can get the juice out of and seeds. Now, what's interesting is there were a couple of rabbis that sat down one day, and they said, "We're just going to see how many seeds are in this pomegranate." God bless you. I got better things to do, okay? But the interesting thing they found out, and the rabbis have taught this since before Jesus' day, that in a pomegranate there are 613 seeds. The exact number of Torah. And when you take that and you understand that at the bottom of the high priest's garment, they tell me that he had bells along the bottom of his garment, which represent the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because they're flashy, they're showy, and they make a lot of noise, okay? But bells by themselves give an untrue sound. How many of us have seen untrue sounds coming from the charismatic church? All, you know, guys, you can be saved for 15 seconds and manifest the gift of the Holy Ghost, because it's a gift. Duh. It's a gift. No maturity is required, but the power that is in that gift is amplified by your maturity. But only a mature believer can manifest fruit. And so on the bottom of the high priest's garment were bells and pomegranate, that the fruit of the Spirit caused the gifts of the Holy Spirit to have a true sound. Only with a life of abiding in Christ and having that Torah written on our hearts and walking in the commandments of God by the power of the Holy Spirit are the gifts of the Holy Spirit ever going to fully accomplish what they were called to do by God. Otherwise, all you have is a bunch of clanging. It may be flashy, it may be noisy, but it's not giving a true sound. In fact, this analogy is carried out in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, if I have not love, I'm just a clanking cymbal. Make a lot of noise. But what is that sound supposed to? In that day and that age, whenever someone blew a shofar or blew a trumpet, how many know there were trumpets that called people to worship? There were ways of blowing it that would call them to battle. There's trumpets that say, it's all cool now, just chill out. And if you didn't... The worst thing you wanted is a new guy on the shofar. The guy who had not been a graduate of Rabbi Shofar School. Because the last thing you want is he's doing a sound that sounds like a call to worship. So you grab your Bible and you're headed to church and you meet a bunch of Philistines with swords and shields. How many know you just started out having a bad day? Or you think it, and the guy isn't sounding it right, and it's come fight for battle, and it's an all clear, and so you get all your armor on, you run out there, and everybody's having a picnic. We have seen that in the body of Christ, with the misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts, because there was no fruit of the nature of Jesus. There are four things dealt with in the New Testament. We see in Romans chapter 12, we see what we call motivational gifts. They're what motivated Jesus. We have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the nature of Jesus. We have the fivefold ministry, which is the ministry of Jesus. And we have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which is the power of Jesus. And it takes all four gifts operating within the body to see Jesus as He really is. And so if you are moving in the gifts with no fruit, you are giving false testimony to the world of who Jesus is. Think about that for a minute. You're doing all this clanking and all everything, but there's no balance to it because people can't see who Jesus is. With all that said, let's get into the fruit of the Spirit. This is supposed to is supposed to characterize the life of the believer, not at their best, but at their worst. Anybody, when times are good, can fake fruit. I mean, at the best of times, you think that's pomegranate. Plastic. See, at the best of times, you're not going to try to eat it. In fact, there's been a couple of times we've tried to get the little kids not trying to take the grapes off up here and put them in their mouth because they'd be rubber, okay? You let grapes sit up here for 4 years, you're going to have raisins and mold and everything else. So for show, plastic's good. But when you get hungry, bad. And see, when times are good, Christians can fake fruit. Because it's only in the bad times that you can really see what you're made of. I think one of the things God said, He said, I led you in the wilderness all this time so that you could see who you were. If you would do my commandments or not. Because an interesting thing about grapes and pomegranates, the only way that you can get to the what's good about them, they got to be squeezed a little bit. Amen? The only way you can get wine is you got to crush grapes. The only way that you can get pomegranate juice is that pomegranate's got to be squeezed. And so from time to time, the Lord lets a little pressure come on you to see what you're really made of. Let's have a fruit test. It's like Mary when she goes after the avocados. If that thing is rock hard, she just passes on by. She gives a little squeeze. Where are you at now? You know, you ripe and ready to go, my guacamole? Or are you going to have to set up on the shelf for a while because you're harder than a coconut? You can't be squeezed. Love. Now, the first one, the first fruit is love. And I think it's so interesting that Paul started with love because Paul said, if love motivates you, you will fulfill all the law. Why? You don't keep the commandments of God. You don't keep the word of God to get saved. You believe on the completed work of Jesus. But now that I have been saved and I love Him, that love causes me to keep His word out of a pure heart. Because I love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And commandments are to be kept in the hard times more than the easy times. And the word here is not phileo. In the Greek, it's agape. Now, what's interesting about the Greeks, they understood the concept of divine love. They had just never seen it. And so when you look at it, a lot of times it says brotherly love, affection, goodwill. There is a Hebrew word that comes closer to it. It means almost to be breathless. That there is a divine love, that when God so loved man that when He looked at man's lost state, He was breathlessly in anticipation, gave His only begotten Son, so that those who believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. To the Greeks, that was a mystery because their gods never showed it. You know, if you left your woman too long, you know, you had a good-looking woman, and you left her by herself too long, Zeus would come down, make himself look like you so he'd get to your woman. That's the kind of gods they had. So even though they had agape, a lot of times they never understood agape. That's why if we're so Greek-minded, we end up with sloppy agape. If I'm really walking in love and I'm passionate for God and I'm passionate about your walk with God, if I see you getting into sin, I just won't say, oh, God will say it's okay. I know that it will kill you, and so I begin interceding for you and looking for ways to get you to wake up to the truth of the sin in your life out of love. I'm not talking about little roses and flowers and tiptoeing through the tulips. That is some fake kind of love. Jesus was real love, and He so loved the people, He even called out the Pharisees for their sins and called them snake and vipers, but He never stepped out of love. He loved the people enough to know, let the people know what they were, and he loved the Pharisees enough to let them know what he thought they were. And since he was God in the flesh, how many know that bore a little weight? Real love always does the right thing out of a good heart. The very first fruit is love. Paul said, if you don't have love for the brethren in you, you're not of the kingdom. Or not Paul, John said that in 1 John. The next one, joy. And I'm not talking about joy when everything's going right and you just won the lottery. I'm talking about having joy when everything goes wrong. That's when you find out what your medal is. This word joy here means joy, gladness, the joy received from you, the cause or occasion of joy, and of persons who are one's joy. Because I know who Jesus is, it can bring joy to my heart in any circumstance. That's why I like that one song, he never promised that the cross would not grow heavy and the heart wouldn't be, and the hill wouldn't be hard to climb. He didn't promise a victory without a battle, but he promised that help would always show up just in time. You see, I can have joy. I can be like Paul and Silas in prison, and I can start singing praises to God because his joy wells up on the inside of me in spite of circumstances. If you need circumstances to make you happy, you're not walking in the joy of the Lord. And it's that type of joy that's your strength. Sappy happy is fleeting. In fact, you can see it every Christmas morning. Kids rush to the presents. They tear them open. They are so happy for about 10 minutes. Come on. Now you're paying for it for the next 12 months, and they had 10 minutes of happy. You see, I'm after the kid that all he got was a box, and he spent the next 6 weeks playing submarine and everything else. See, that's a kid that you can give him a rock, and he'll think of 12 new games to play with that, and he'll just be as happy as can be. Because there's real joy in his heart, and his joy is not based upon what you give him. The joy is based upon what's in here, and he can create anything to have fun with it. A creative kid. The next one is peace. And now they start out by giving the Greco-Roman concept of peace, the state of national tranquility. Home. Everybody's happy. Exemption from rage and the havoc of war. Let's just get along. But see, there's a peace of God that's greater than that. It's called shalom, which means security, safety, prosperity, the Messiah's peace. That when the kingdom of God is enforced, it gives me peace that passes all understanding. Now see, if you couldn't have peace in the storm, it wouldn't pass understanding. If you're happy and everything's going right and there's birds singing and the sun's shining down on you, and when you pulled into McDonald's to get your coffee, they handed you a full breakfast and said, you're our 10,000th customer, it's all on the house. I mean, you're happy, you're peaceful, everything's right with the world. But in the midst of the storm, do you know why Jesus was able to tell the storm, peace be still? He loosed the peace that was on the inside of him. And the peace that was on the inside of him overcome the storm. And see, by the fruit of the Spirit, when I have the peace of God that passes all understanding in the midst of me, I can have chaos around me, and I create a sphere of the peace of God that in my little bubble, I'd be happy. I've got the peace of God. I've got the joy of God. And if you get in my bubble with me, you're okay. It's our sphere of influence. That I can walk into chaos, and I should not increase the chaos. I should bring peace. I become a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Why? I'm walking in that peace, and I can come into a situation that the flesh is out of control, and I can look at that storm and say, peace, be still. And I bring reason and the word into that situation. It all comes from being a fruit, not a nut. Okay? The peace of God. The next one, long-suffering, patience, endurance, steadfastness, forbearance, slowness in avenging wrongs. That's the reason why there is not a missile launcher on the front of your car.
Praise God.
Praise God. I used, years ago in my fleshly days, when Mary and I first got married, I had this old jalopy, and I got this button. It said missile launcher and stuck it right on my dashboard. You know, a lot of times you just wanted to push it. You're in a hurry for work and somebody decides to go 30 miles an hour down an old windy road. The speed limit's 55 and you got 10 minutes to get to work. Missile launcher would come in handy. But all of a sudden, long suffering kicks in. Amen. Poor woman is just pedaling this as fast as she can. She's breaking into a sweat. Martha, buckle up your seatbelt. We just hit 30. I don't know if Betsy can take it anymore. You know, at her age, that may be all she can do. That long suffering. Long suffering enables you not to get in the flesh. Because vengeance is always about me. What they did to me. Who do they think they were? They cut me off. Well, I was trying to talk in. They talked over me. Or, can you see? And I find out I'm in a universe that it's all really about Jesus, not me. Think about that for a minute. That every situation, if it's not about me, but I can represent Him. And Jesus, you know, if somebody really does you wrong and you're walking in the fruit of the Spirit, Jesus takes it personally. When He nailed Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, on the road to Damascus, He didn't say, "Why are you persecuting my people?" He said, "Jack, why are you persecuting me?" Long-suffering. If I represent Him and I'm walking in the Spirit, He will take care of my enemies. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." But as long as I'm holding on to it and reserving the right to do it, He can't take care of anything. I'm saying, as far as what happens to me, I'm God, I'll take care of it. Instead of, "You're God, I represent You. Your peace and Your love is going to heal me. And I know that what a man has sown, that also shall he reap." Amen? So I have that long suffering. Gentleness. We think of gentleness as gentle Ben type of thing, you know, just mellow fellow. But what it really means is moral goodness. That out of your heart will spring righteous acts that cause a goodness to come, that come out of you. Because Jesus is abiding in there and His nature is beginning to take hold of your life. That is only developed by partnering with the Holy Spirit. Goodness, uprightness of heart and life. That I walk an upright life because I'm right with God. And I can walk in righteousness because of who He is in me. I can have that established in me. Now, doesn't He sound a whole lot nicer than the ones I read last week, the works of the flesh? A whole lot better. Faith. Now, I know that the gift of faith is the faith to believe God for anything. We know about the shield of faith. But what's the fruit of faith? You know, how can it be a fruit and a gift? Now, I'll say this about the gift of faith. When the gift of faith takes hold of you, it's like God opens up and just pours faith all over you. And when He does, all you can't doubt if you wanted to. You know, when you're standing at Lazarus' tomb and you yell, "Come forth," there can't be any doubt. And I have had that happen. There's been a few times it's like you couldn't doubt if someone held a gun to your head. You could not doubt because the gift of faith was in operation. But the fruit of faith is completely different. The fruit of faith is conviction of the truth. Most believers don't have conviction that that word is really true. They have conviction about their favorite parts of the word. Did you ever have anybody that you couldn't get off one scripture? Their whole world was built around one scripture. Acts 2:38. All the Word of God revolves around Acts 2:38. Well, then why didn't God put it in the middle of the Bible so it could all revolve around Acts 2:38? You know, the answer to everything is be saved, be baptized in Jesus' name only, and speak in tongues. Okay. The Bible is real short then, isn't it? Acts 2:38. Anything else out of the Word has to bow its knee to Acts 2:38, which violates every hermeneutical principle. Everything has to be established in two or three witnesses. And Peter knew more than Jesus because Jesus said, be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So who's right, Peter or Messiah? Who's right, God come in the flesh or an old fisherman redeemed by a Savior? Which one's right? Messiah settles all things. So either Peter was wrong or we didn't understand what he was saying. But we have to have a conviction that all that word of God, even the don'ts, are anointed of God. The do's are anointed, the don'ts are anointed, they are equal in weight, and I have a conviction that this word is truth. If God tells you don't do anything, it's because he's trying to keep you from killing yourself. Sin destroys the universe. Sin destroys the fabric of society. Every problem in the world can be traced back to sin. Every problem in the universe can be traced back to sin. God says, don't do it because it'll kill you. But God says, you know what? You do this and you position yourself so I can bless you. And I really want to bless you. So if you don't do the don'ts because that takes you out of position, it opens up the devil to your life, and do the do's, I can bless you. And I have a conviction God knows more what he's talking about than I do. I only see the logic of what God says 90% of the time on the tail end. It's always hindsight. I see the wisdom. After I do it, I'm thinking, that's why he said that. But the fruit of the spirit of faith is I have a conviction, whether my head understands what that Bible says or not, it is truth, and if anything has got to change, it's got to be me. Mm-hmm. And right now, the body of Christ, we have no conviction of truth. We're letting the world cause us to redefine what that word says. Well, God didn't really mean that there, even though he said it 419 times. It really isn't what he meant because everything changed after we came into Matthew. You know what? God said it. He's the final judge. When this whole shooting match is over with and we stand before a holy judge, the Supreme Court of the United States is not going to be there. Mm-hmm. All the ones who picketed because their favorite sin was taboo isn't going to be there. There's going to be a judge. He said, I gave you my word. I sent you preachers and you killed them. You put them in jail. But you know what? I'm now the one with the jail and guess who's going? And the jail is called hell. I want, when I stand at that judgment bar, I want my sins under the blood, and all I want to hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant, not make this one well done. Amen? And God never asked Congress what they thought. God never asked Parliament in Europe what they thought. He said, I am the sovereign king, I am Melech HaOlam, I am king of the universe, and this is my word, and this is truth, and we have to have the conviction that this word is true. It is anointed from Genesis to Revelation. It is the inerrant word of God. I live by that word and I die by that word. That is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And because we don't have enough fruit of the Spirit of God in us, we won't stand for truth anymore. We stand for what's popular. if it brings in the people, or if it keeps the world off our back, then you're not moving in the fruit of love or the fruit of faith. Meekness, gentleness. When Jesus is really working in somebody's life, how many know it takes the edge off the flesh? It takes the edge off your anger. For some of us, it can take the edge off our personality. Glory to God. It takes the edge off. I tell you what, in the years that Micah has been a member of our family, I've seen meekness hit him. Didn't used to. There were some rough edges of his personality just like the rest of us. The only thing is, he didn't hold it back. And now you know what? Now what happens in situations, he's beginning to manifest the meekness of Christ. I don't have to have my say, have my way. You probably didn't even do this to me personally, but you know what he gets passionate about now? Truth. He gets passionate about truth. The last one, temperance. The number one definition of temperance is self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and his passions, especially his sensual appetites. How many know we need temperance in the body of Christ? A real man of God, his flesh can be crying out, I gotta have it, I gotta have it, I gotta have it. And he says, you know what? We're gonna put a lasso around that. We're gonna hog tie that thing. Because I have a right to tell it no. I mean, guys, if I took you guys and took you out of church and took you to where people were teaching you to be successful in business, to be a successful entrepreneur, the first thing they would teach you is self-mastery. If you can't control yourself, you're going to end up broke, bankrupt, and poverty-stricken your entire life. Now, if the world knows that, how come the church can't get a hold of that? One of the fruit of the Spirit is God wants to supernaturally give you the ability to keep your flesh under control, because if you can move in temperance, flesh will never get the upper hand, and you can continue to expand spiritually. And the Holy Spirit wants to team with you against your flesh. The only thing the Holy Spirit wants to do to your flesh is crucify it. I remember hearing Bob Mumford preach one time, and he said it scared me when I found out the devil wanted to kill me, but he said, then I found out God did too. That God wanted to kill my flesh. There is a place, guys, and I think the reason God is teaching us this, if I can get my flesh under control, and there is a breaking of the flesh, the breaking of the control of flesh, there is a place in God that we can get that surpasses anything that we have ever seen. But it can only come there by the breaking of the flesh. I heard Watchman Nee in one of his books. I read about this. He taught on this. It's called The Breaking of the Soul. And I also saw John Paul Jackson talk about it. Our flesh, our soulish will, is like a hard nut around your spirit. It keeps your spirit from doing what it's supposed to do. Only when that is broken can your spirit man have access to the flesh, or access to the world around you. Our soul is supposed to be porous. It's supposed to allow the Spirit of God to flow through it and back in and be sensitive to what the Spirit of God's doing around us. The flesh, our carnal nature, makes that like a hard shell. And so the only avenue that God has is, either if you're going to grow in me, either you break the shell or I'll break the shell. I can choose to crucify. If I say that I'm His, I have two avenues. Because God always does it this way. He said, you can keep the Sabbath, or if you don't keep the Sabbath, I'm going to bring you under bondage so that the land can have its Sabbath, and I'm going to ship you off somewhere else. How many know that both the northern and southern tribes primarily were taken into captivity because of violating the Sabbath. God says, you can do it my way or you can do it my way, the hard way. And so as believers, I can choose to crucify the flesh and have that shell broken so that my spirit can breathe and can flow into everything that's going on around me and affect my world. Or God says, I'll put you in a vise and I'll crack it myself. Now, I would rather have the Lord allow situations to happen in my life for me to find out who I am instead of Him finding, you know, Mike Lake is a hard nut to crack. I choose to be a peanut, not a walnut. I choose to break open easy so that my spirit can flow into the world. I choose I choose not to be a walnut that God's going to say, Holy Ghost, go get your pliers, and I'm going to put Mike in this situation because he has strengthened his flesh by walking in the flesh to the point that the only thing that's going to help is I've got to have my hammer. Because I love him enough not to leave him in this mess because I know he's mine. I prefer to be like the little chicken in the egg. I'm going to peck my way out of this thing and I'm going to let this thing flow. Because I choose to walk in the Spirit. God's going to give you guys this week opportunity to make choices. To choose to get in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. God's going to show you where you are so that you can figure out how to get where you need to be. Amen? You see, your flesh, you'll get to the River Jordan, God will say, cross on over, and you'll get offended. That's someone who has the hard nut of the flesh around him. Joshua and Caleb, they done broke through their shell. They said, you know what, I'm ready to take this thing. I don't care how big the giants are, they're going down because not only did I see the giants, did you see these grapes? We can play basketball with one grape, okay? I'm ready to make me some wine, glory to God. If the grapes are this big, I wonder just how big their apples are and their peaches. And this land is supposed to flow with milk and honey. The land of milk and honey can only flow where the river of the Holy Spirit flows. Your flesh will make it a dry and weary land. Speaking of your life. And so what God is calling us to partner with Him. Now, what I'm going to start teaching on next week, and I heard Chuck Pierce in passing, mention this, and I've been consuming it ever since. I've been going through the Word of God, 8 disciplines that you have to have to go on to God. If I'm called a disciple of Christ, not the denomination, the real deal, a disciple, you got to discipline your life. And there are 8 disciplines that we have to have to move on in God. And we're going to start getting to those next week because if you have discipline, God can trust you with the 357 Magnum. If He can't trust you, you get the Nerf gun. When you're fighting the devil, you want to be Dirty Harry or Crazy Larry. Shooting the devil with a Nerf gun saying, why ain't he going down? Why ain't he going down? I'd rather say, go ahead, make my day. You know, there's something about that. You know, 44 Magnum. You get in my face, I'm going to put the hurt on you in Jesus' name because I got my armor on. You ain't got nothing in me, but I got something on you. And in the name of Jesus, and let the whooping commence. That's what happens when we're disciplined and we keep the flesh under. Father God, I thank you this morning in the name of Jesus for your word. I say that your word will not return to you void, but Father, it will accomplish whereunto you have sent it. And Father, you have called us to partner with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to be our mentor. And Father, we ask that you would give us grace to crucify the flesh so that we can move on and live and breathe and move by your Spirit. Because when we do, we will be like David, who said, by my God, I can run through a troop, and by my God, I can leap over a wall. And Father, nothing will be impossible to us. We thank you and we praise you for it this morning. In Jesus' name.